Boy, I needed that song. Thank you, Craig. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 18. While you're turning there, again, thanks to Craig and Norman, Larry, for leading us so well in the Word today, leading our thoughts. Appreciate all of you being here, those of you watching online. We have a number of guests with us today, and we're so glad that you can be with us. Of course, we continue to have several traveling, so continue to keep one another in prayer. If you've been with us, you know that we've been doing a lot of study about the subject of shepherding, and there's certainly more that I want to do with you. God willing, we will get to do more of that together, but today I want to pause that and focus on something else that I think is very timely for many of us. And actually, as I've thought about this, you could argue we're not really leaving shepherding at all, because what we're going to do is just focus on one particular part of the flock today. It is impressive how many Bible passages mention kids. You ever thought about that? Just from a wording standpoint, the words child or children used combined some 500 times in the Bible. You can do your own study on that. And that doesn't, of course, count the thousands and thousands of other references. I want you to think for a moment about what that suggests to us. Does that not say that God loves kids? God cares about kids? Our God is interested in children of every age, including some of the older ones. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you realize God could have chosen any means, I suppose, he wanted to for more people coming into the world, right? I mean, he could have done it like any number of sci-fi movies, right? If you're a Star Trek fan, he could just beam people into the world, or some portal opens up. Just let your imagination go. Isn't it interesting that our God chose to have each person born into the world and to grow over a period of several years into adulthood? So that means that a significant portion of the typical lifetime of a human being per God's design is spent as a child in some phase of childhood. And so it's not surprising then that God would have things to say about kids and to kids in his book. For instance, in Psalm 127, we are told in a very wonderful way that children are a precious blessing. They're a heritage of the Lord. God, of course, gives ample instruction on how to raise children to live godly. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Ephesians 6, 4, raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And of course, in a number of Bible stories, kids play a prominent role. If we were to just go around the room, we could make a list, right? Can you think of some right now? Kids who play a prominent role in Bible stories that maybe you've known from a very early age. What does that demonstrate? One thing it says is that kids can serve God faithfully. And kids, sometimes God just speaks directly to you, takes out the middleman, right? A lot of things he wants parents to say to you and other people in your lives, but sometimes God takes that, it just bypasses that, and talks directly to you. Like Ephesians 6, we considered this, I think it was about 3 months ago. Children, obey your parents. Yeah, that's a tough passage. I get it. Been there. Proverbs 1 through 9, those first 9 chapters could be argued is just a message from God to you. So God expects things of you. He cares about who you're becoming, which means that Jesus cares about you and who you are becoming. Think now with me about the ministry of Jesus and when he was on earth. He certainly demonstrated care for kids when he had the chance as he went throughout the land of Israel teaching. There were sometimes, you know, that was kind of a family affair, wasn't it? We read of a number of instances where there were children present. It wasn't just mom and dad coming to see this itinerant carpenter that they had heard about doing all of these marvelous miracles. Kids tagged along with their families, maybe whether they had a choice or not. But kids were there. They showed up at the feeding of the 5,000. Children are mentioned. In fact, in John's account, in John 6 and verse 9, we're told that it was a boy who had the loaves and the fish. So a child factored into that story. Jesus performed miracles around kids. He performed miracles involving kids. Some whom Jesus healed were children. Jesus was, of course, used to being around kids. Now, here's the amazing part. He was one. And we've talked about this in time past. You think for the 30-plus years he spent on the earth, he spent a good chunk of that in some phase of childhood. Think about that, what that says. And, of course, he had a lot of siblings. So, as an adult, as he preached, he welcomed their presence. And you've been now for a few minutes looking at Matthew 18. So let's read that together. It says at that time in verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" That's a pretty interesting question. Here's how Jesus answered that, beginning with verse 2. It says, "And he called a child to him." Calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you," I'll just read from the screen, "unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Luke's account says he stood the child by his side. So that gives me the picture of Jesus standing in the middle of this group, bringing the child to him by his side. Mark's account says Jesus even held the child in his arms, which gives us some sense of how old the child was. The point is he not only welcomed the child's presence, he pointed then to the child's humility as an essential lesson for his adult disciples to imitate. We go on in verse 3. We've read this. "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And verse 4 says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." You see? Jesus welcomed the presence of kids, and families got the message. They recognized Jesus loved them as much as he loved the adults, and they brought their kids to Jesus, asking him to bless them in a special way. You go to the next chapter. We can find an instance of that in chapter 19 and verses 13 and 14. We'll see the disciples' response and then Jesus's response to their response. Matthew 19 and verse 13, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray." I don't know that there's anything better you could do for your kid than take him to Jesus and let him pray over them. That's pretty awesome. Now notice it says the disciples rebuked the people. You see, they were not kingdom oriented yet, were they? In verse 14, "But Jesus said, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder.'" Mark's account says he was indignant about what they did. He says, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Well, kids, I say all of this to you because, of course, there's an important time of year that is now upon you. Over the next couple of weeks, of course, most of the schools around here will begin a new school year. And far be it for me to say what that will look like for all of you. But, of course, many of our college students have already left. And I understand that you're probably not going to thank me for bringing this reality up. But we need to talk about the fact that school is starting up again. And I want to challenge you this year to think a little differently, perhaps, than maybe you have before about what lies ahead of you. Instead of just thinking horizontally about this, I want you to think vertically. And what I mean by that is think beyond the responsibilities and the assignments and, yes, the stresses. And I want you to think more about the Lord Jesus this year. That's my challenge to you for this coming school year. Think about how Jesus cares about your school year. As things unfold, understand, we've just laid out just a smidgen of the evidence that says Jesus really does, it matters to him how the school year goes for you. He cares about what happens to you. He cares about how your studies are going. He cares about what kind of friends you make. He cares whether you're encouraged or discouraged. And certainly he cares about how you conduct yourself. He wants you to be thinking about him throughout this year. So I really just want to focus on that, on Jesus and the new school year. I want you to couple those two thoughts together and take those with you. And what I want to do is very simply is just share four questions pertaining to that, four questions about Jesus and the new school year that I believe His Word teaches are important ones to ask. I think they'll make all the difference in the world in how your school year goes. So I intend for bringing up school to be a net positive, all right? I want to go on the record about that. Here are the four questions, one at a time, hopefully. The first one is this: will I take him with me? Don't dismiss that too quickly. I want you to think about that question. We sing sometimes, right? Take the name of Jesus with you. That's not just a nice platitude. That's not just an appropriate thought to end a worship service. It's an everyday sort of thought. It's a thought certainly for all of us. And adults, just so you know, if you thought you had the morning off, think again. This is something we need to think about as we get up every morning and head out to whatever, to school, work, whatever we're going to be about doing that day. When the alarm clock goes off, on the morning of the first day of school, whether you're riding to a public school or to a private school, and listen, even if you're heading to the dining room table to begin school there, you need to understand none of us are exempt from the need to take Jesus with us where we go. Sometimes at home, homeschoolers, we can kind of let down our guard a little too much. So I want to especially make that point to us. Now let's get more specific. Jesus expects us to keep him in our thoughts. So, kids, that means you don't forget about what you know about him and what he says about you. For instance, Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, you hear that all the time from this pulpit, don't you? That you are created in the image of God. And listen, just as an aside, we need to emphasize that a lot from this pulpit because it is not emphasized out there. And you kids need to understand how special you are. You are not just molecules in motion. You need to remember that Jesus was there at the beginning when man was made. He was there before you were formed, and he was there when you were born, and he has watched you grow. And remember what he says about you. You're special. You're an image bearer. Remember the Lord's unsurpassed love for you and for others around you, by the way. Remember who he is, as we've been led so well in remembering what he has done. Remember that. Remember the fact that he's coming back someday. And of course, he wants you to devote your mind to him in all of these things. I'm going to read from the Christian Standard Bible a few times this morning. I'm going over to Philippians 4. I invite you to go there with me and look at verse 8. Philippians 4:8, it's a great verse for every season of life, but it's a great back-to-school verse too. Great parenting verse, just a great verse. Has so much in it for us. Listen to this, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters. Now this is what taking Jesus with us looks like in our thoughts. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. By the way, it is commendable for you guys to get a good education and to work hard at it. That would be included in what is commendable. If there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. So taking Jesus with you means you take him and his word with you in your thoughts. He also wants you to have him with you in the choices that you make, whether in class, at recess, at lunch, wherever, study groups. You begin interacting with people around you. And listen, I know that's so easy to talk about from up here, but some of those situations can get downright hard. And in ways that, I mean, I could say I've been there in some respect, yeah, that's true, and in other ways that's not true. Because I may not have gone through some of the things you've gone through at school. The Lord understands, though. As you begin with interacting with people around you, He cares about your response. He cares how you behave. He cares what you say to others or about others. Remember the Lord's teaching given in love in Matthew 12. In verse 36, look at that one with me, Matthew 12 and verse 36, where there Jesus says, I tell you that on that day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. Now that's true of the person acting like a jerk that's mistreating you. That's also true of you. Remember your Lord. He cares about you living the highest kind of life. Remember what is said in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Where there the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need. Sometimes this year you may have to just stop and hit the pause button and say, okay, what does this moment really need? I can tell you, I don't ask that question enough. What does the moment really need? What is going to build up? He goes on, so that it gives grace to those who hear. What will give grace to those who hear? Maybe it's my parents. Maybe it's my fellow student. Maybe it's my instructor, whoever. What does the moment need? Jesus cares about that. He cares about the attitude that you show in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 13. It says, boy, easy to read, hard to live. It says, submit to every human authority. Well, I don't like the rule they're making. Well, what's God say? Submit. And notice what he says. Submit because of the Lord. Now, that raises it to a different level, doesn't it? That gives you a real reason you can get behind. Listen. If I'm doing it for the person mistreating me, it's hard to get behind that. But if Jesus asks me to do something, I can get behind that. I hope that we can. The rules matter to the Lord. Now look, I know right now, I wish I had a neon sign right now, not a political statement. Right now, there's a lot of talk in our country about whether you should wear a mask or not when you go to school. Not going to get into that debate, but I will say plainly that whether you put on a mask or not is not nearly as important as whether you put on Christ in the classroom. Remember that. Here's another question to ask that goes with this. Not just will I take him with me, but yes, will I follow his lead, right? We don't take Jesus to school for him to just, you know, to be our buddy and our equal. He's not our equal. He's our Lord. Will I follow his lead? He doesn't just want to be with you at school. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to speak and to act in the way that he would if he were in your position. Oh, wait, he was to some extent. Jesus was a kid in the days of the Roman Empire. Let that sink in. I don't know what that was like. I've got a good feeling that all of us have grown up or are growing up in better circumstances than that. Larry's comments right on point notwithstanding, that things could get worse here. Jesus was a kid in the days of the Roman Empire, and he set a good example for all of us to follow. Remember, age 12, Luke 2 talks about that. Luke 2 and verses 51 and 52, where there the Bible says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them, that's his parents. Verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. Jesus spent time as a kid growing and learning and, yes, being submissive to authority, to the people of authority in his life. Those things are included in Scripture for all of us, but not just for the benefit of the grown-ups. Kids, they're for you too. He's giving you a lead to follow, someone from whom you can take your cue and do so safely. There's that. In fact, I've kind of learned about this kind of movement. You've heard of the WWJD. I'm not much into some of these acronyms, but what would Jesus do? You've probably heard of that. There's another movement going on now. If I try to get the letters in order, I'll mess it up. But it stands for He Would Love First. I like that. That says, I'm going to take my cue from the Lord Jesus. That concept is what we're talking about. Jesus wants you to act this year toward others like he would. So if you've got a teacher or administrator ask you to do something, well, do it. That's what Jesus would do. You're given assignments, do them. Do them diligently. I just don't picture Jesus as being, and listen, I was guilty of this, as you know, last minute cram, being sloppy in his studies. I just can't picture Jesus being that way. Be prepared for your classes. It will go better. I was a hard sell on this too. But I needed to hear it. You need to hear it. Be prepared. Do your homework. Work hard every day. And don't ever claim others' work as your own or give in to the temptation to cheat off of someone during a test. Let's listen to what the Bible says about that. Bible speaks about that. Ephesians 4, again, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. You see, in Christ, we don't steal. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands. There's an academic application to that. Do your own work. Similar instruction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 11. And the idea there is, take care of your own business. Lead a quiet life, Paul says. Mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That's a consistent instruction characteristic of the Spirit-led life. Be a friend. Be a friend to those who don't have friends. Be a burden bearer, Galatians 6 and verse 2. Seek to do good to all people, Galatians 6 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 tells us love is, you could cite this, couldn't you? Love is patient. What else is love? Love is kind. Kids, be kind. There's a shortage of kindness. And that's not just speaking in a nice way. It means doing what's useful. That's the language there. Be a person devoted to doing what's useful. Again, what is helpful? What gives grace? That's what Jesus would do. Be kind and just and fair, and not just toward your friends. Be that way toward those who mistreat you. Boy, we just, all of us, if there is ever a time when we have a chance to shine our lights as disciples, brothers and sisters, it is now. How about some Romans 12 for us? Romans 12 and verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, there are limits. Be at peace. Live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for in so doing you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. And then verse 21, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. That's what Jesus did in your position. That's what Jesus wants you to do, kids. You see, he cares for you. He offers you more than just teaching and instruction for your school year. He offers you a path to follow. He has walked this path, so follow his lead. Do what he would do. And then as we're doing that, ask this question thirdly, will I give him my best? And let's just stay with point two here for just a second before we get too far into this. What do you think Jesus would do with regard to point three? He would certainly give his best. Again, you just can't imagine Jesus ever giving a half-hearted effort to anything. Consider the instruction in Colossians 3 with me. In Colossians 3, in verse 23, we have tried to, while you're turning there, as a family every year, to have some passage of Scripture to kind of serve as our rallying point for all that we're doing through the school year. And regardless of how you school your kids, parents, I would just encourage you, if you're not doing this, have kind of a theme verse. You may find that very helpful, something that you can come back to maybe at the supper table again and again throughout the school year, just to help all of us stay centered. Here's one we've used before, Colossians 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, the Holy Spirit says, do it from the heart, again, as something done for the Lord. There it is again. We do it for the Lord, Paul says, and not for people. Again, that gives us a much higher motivation than just having a good report card or even just passing a class. The Lord is calling on us to do it for Him. That's reaching for a higher standard in your work. So if the best that I can get is a C, I'm going to get that C. But if the best I can do is better than that, I'm going to try to do better than that. Because I do it for the Lord. And so, you got a project due in 2 months? Parents, I'm going to do you a solid. Don't wait until the night before to get started and then ask your parents to help you out. And all the parents said, amen. Proverbs 21 and verse 5. The planning of the diligent leads surely to advantage. Your project will turn out better if you don't handle it the bad way. The planning of the diligent leads surely to advantage. That's given for our good. So plan ahead. You don't have to do the whole project in one day. Do some. Study hard. Above all, work with consistency. And you may think that's just preacher talk. I assure you it is not. You will find that if you give a consistent effort in life, your school year, many aspects of your life will generally go much better. Now, there may be people around you who will not appreciate you for that. But you dedicate this year to the Lord. Give Him your best. Make this school year about Him. That is so centering and gives everything such clarity. And it's really liberating when I decide I'm going to just give this year to Him. Just answers, so many questions are already answered. How will I handle the day and so forth? Let's add one more thing before we quit. This question, will I recommend Him to others? I think so important to include this point because I think, kids, it speaks to your higher purpose for being on the planet. It's not just about getting an education. Your life is about glorifying God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. I think if you apply the first three points that we've considered, you'll certainly go a long way toward accomplishing this. If you take the Lord with you to school, you follow His lead, and indeed give Him your best efforts, you will raise some eyebrows. I mean, that's kind of the best kind of show and tell there is to show off the Lord in your life in a very humble way. If you show Christ in your life, it tells others a lot. It has influence. Now, it doesn't mean, look, salt and light aren't always appreciated. It doesn't mean you'll be treated well, but it will have influence. In fact, do you realize that how you behave at school, have you ever considered that that could cause others to become interested in spiritual activity? It doesn't happen all the time. It may not even happen most of the time, but it happens some of the time. I've seen that in my life. You have too, Rachel. Our kids have. And so many of you have. Let your light shine before people in such a way. Doesn't mean we're obnoxious about it, but we shine in such a way that they may see and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I wonder what the secret sauce is in his life or her life. And she's just always got it together. And when things are, you know, just beating her over the head in life, she just never seems to get too down. People are drawn to that. Don't sell yourself short, kids. You can have a powerful influence on your friends and on their parents and on your teachers. How you react to teaching, say, that isn't true, your response to that matters as much as your stand on that. We need to conduct ourselves with dignity and grace and humility. If you are told that man evolved from monkeys, I encourage you not to respond like an animal. Don't respond like the herd around you. Respond as one who is made in the image of God and do it with a humble heart. When others around you are hurting, respond with compassion. Be a good listener and show people that it is Jesus who truly gives all of us the sense of identity and inner peace we're all looking for. Your actions show others what is most important when push comes to shove. So recommend Christ in the way that you live this year. But then realize that you guys, let me just add this. So you guys have opportunities for the gospel that the rest of us just don't have right now. I mean, we have different spheres of influence. Kids, think about this. There are people that you can reach that the rest of us can't. And by extension, families then that can be reached, and God can use you to reach them. So do more this year than walking, than talking the talk. Walk the walk. Share your faith. Keep inviting your friends. You kids do so well at that. Keep doing that. Invite them to the Devos. In fact, in a month, we're going to have Shane here, Shane Scott. Oh, you're going to want to get your friends to listen to that or watch that online. So you have more influence than you know. Use it. Use it. So I hope that puts the coming school year maybe in a little bit better light. Let Jesus tint everything that you do and color everything that you do in approaching this year. Make it about Him. The school year can accomplish so much more than just meeting the need for your secular education. Just as in our work, it can accomplish so much more in our work than just providing income. We need to live our lives in a way that advances the cause of Jesus Christ, because the fact is that this part is just the finite part. It's like that example of the jump rope that I heard someone use. You know, eternity is the rest of the rope going on out the door, and you can't see the end of it. There is no end. We're just living in the handle. This is the short part. This is the finite part. One day all of us are going to die, and one day the earth and all the schools in it will be destroyed. And then what will matter is, have we lived for the Lord? Jesus is coming to judge. And what will matter is how we lived our lives during this probationary period called life. What will matter to Him is, were we Christians? Did we wear His name well? Did we live humbly? Did we seek to glorify Him? So if you're not a Christian, you need to be. There's no better way, in fact, to kick off the school year than by putting on the Lord in baptism. Having put your faith and trust in Him, repented of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, we encourage you to become a Christian today. Maybe something we've said to one of us in the room, or maybe online who's a disciple, you've been encouraged to live more faithfully. Well, that's what this lesson is about too. And if you need our prayers, encouragement, you've got some sin that you're battling, you can't overcome, you're just so overcome with discouragement and life stresses, whatever your need, we're going to stand and sing a song in just a moment. Craig's going to lead us. And if we can help you right now, we invite you to come while we stand and sing together.